We are working through a series called Discipleship 101. 101 just means it's very simple. I'm not suggesting these are profound messages, but foundational messages. And just a quick review of what we've considered so far is that if you're a believer, you're a disciple of Jesus, and your goal in life is to make disciples. That's what disciples do. So again, if I could just slide this in there, sometimes people say, you know, I don't feel like I have any purpose in life. I don't know why I'm here. I don't understand what's going on. Every one of those comments would reflect the fact that we have forgotten something very foundational, that we are disciples of Jesus and we've all been called to make disciples. And if we break that down in two parts, that involves evangelizing those who need Christ, edifying those who know Christ. And we're taking that from what is commonly called the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." That's what disciples do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That would be sharing the gospel. They put faith in Christ. And then they indicate that through baptism. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And that would be that follow-up that we do with believers. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have reviewed that many times. I hope it's a good review. And then we started making some practical applications. We had a message on discipleship and marriage. And what I should be thinking every day is, how can I disciple my wife? And ladies that are married, how you can disciple your husband, in the sense encouraging him to follow Jesus. And there's discipleship and parenting. What's the goal of parenting? We had a message on that, that we would have children that are disciples of Christ, evangelism and encouragement. Then we had one, discipleship and friendship, which will actually be somewhat close to what we talk about today. And it has to do with discipleship and counseling. And we'll actually have a number of messages related to this. So let's jump on it this evening. I want to talk, just by way of introduction, related to discipleship and counseling. And just a couple of subpoints that I think will be obvious, but maybe will just help us think together when I talk about discipleship and counseling. First of all, life is difficult even for believers. So if you said to me, "Greg, I'm really struggling," I would say, "I know." If you said, "My car's having a problem," I had a battery go bad this week and I had a flat tire 2 days later. You say, how many of you find that incredibly surprising? How many of you would say, "I didn't know pastors had batteries go bad and tires get flat"? But you would say, well, that's normal. Difficult life is normal. Challenges come our way, all kinds of challenges. And these challenges can, again, be within our marriages. They can be in our child relationships. They could be at work, financial, physical. Life is difficult, even for believers. We don't believe the so-called health and wealth gospel that put your faith in Jesus and everything's fine. So we understand life is difficult even for believers. And secondly, people need help, even believers. So when my battery, and it was a blessing, by the way, my truck was in the garage and I normally wouldn't be going out again, but Nancy and I were going to run an errand. And it just so happened that the truck wouldn't start. And we were just thanking God, because if that had happened when I was not at home, it would be a hassle. And if it happened the next morning, it would have been a hassle. But God was so good that it happened that evening. So what did I do? I said, "Honey, can you help? We're going to jump my truck off the van, and then would you follow me? Because I'm going to get the battery tested." I assumed it was a bad battery, and that was accurate. The guy put a test thing on it, a little machine they have at the store there. It said bad battery. I got a new battery. I needed help. It never crossed my mind that because I'm a follower of Jesus, my battery wouldn't go bad. And it never crossed my mind that because I'm a follower of Jesus, when my battery goes bad, I can take care of it. So life is difficult, even for believers. People need help, even believers. Discipleship, that's what we're talking about. Discipleship includes believers counseling one another. The Bible is very clear that we should be, every one of us, engaged in a ministry of counseling. Now, you know what the biggest problem with that statement is? It's the word counseling. Right? Because, see, if you need help with your teeth and you say, Greg, I got something going on with my teeth, I think, I'm not a dentist. I don't do dentistry. If you say, I don't see well, I would think I'm not an optometrist or ophthalmologist or whatever. I don't do that. So if I talk about Christians struggling and needing help, and then I suggest that maybe you could be doing counseling, I think we all go, not me. Because what do I know about counseling? Let's change counseling. Discipleship includes, let's phrase it differently. Discipleship includes believers engaging in spiritually helpful conversation, Bible reading, and prayer with one another. How many of you are able to say something spiritually encouraging to someone? Raise your hand. I mean, it's obvious. Come on, humor me. Raise your hand. How many of you are able to read your Bible? Raise your hand. How many of you are able to pray with someone? You can counsel people. You can counsel people. You can talk to people that are struggling, and you can engage in spiritually helpful conversation. You can do Bible reading. You can pray with them. You can do that. I'm encouraged in one of our Sunday school / Bible study classes, it's Home Builders. What they're doing right now is they're reading a very practical book on how you can reach out to people, get to know them better, and just have spiritually helpful conversations, reading Bible, praying with them. And the way they're doing that, and I'm excited about this, is the teacher has shortened his lessons, so he's ending his class early. And as soon as they're finished with the lesson, they break up into groups of four, and they talk to one another, and they encourage one another in this very thing. You say, what is that? You could call it discipling one another. You could call it counseling one another. If you'd like, there's many different ways you could refer to that. So here's my question. Why don't we counsel? I put it in quotes. Why don't we counsel one another? I think there's many reasons. Generally, again, we don't feel competent. I mean, you have a very bad day, and your wife is giving you a hard time. Your husband's giving you a hard time. You've just found out your kids are doing something very wrong. And I'm thinking, wow, what can I do? I don't feel competent to counsel. That's generally, educationally, most of us, I haven't studied psychology. See, if I studied psychology, then I would know how to help you. I received an email this week, very sad, and I tried to reply in a kind way, somebody out of state wanting to come and speak with me because of a child really struggling in a great way. And I was a little bit concerned, but I understand it. Greg, even though we really don't know you, we know that you have 2 degrees in psychology. Can we come and talk with you? And I thought, that's so sad. That's so sad. See, I have an undergrad in psychology. I have a master's in counseling. So I know better than others how to engage in spiritually helpful conversations, read the Bible, and pray with people. But most people, when they hear the word counsel, they're thinking of something psychological. And since many of us don't have formal psychological training, we think, I don't know how to do that. And then spiritually, I mean, think about it. I'm supposed to counsel somebody? I struggle. Sometimes you might say, my marriage is not good. I have a child who's unsaved, or a child who doesn't act like he's saved. I have a spouse who's running away from Jesus. I am so tempted to fill in the blank. Overspend? Overeat? Lose my temper? Look at pornography? These are all, wow, how could I help anyone? Because we all know that counseling is someone who has it together, helping other people to be like him, which is how our world thinks. And we then conclude, I know people have problems, but how in the world can I help people like this? I don't feel competent. I haven't studied psychology. I have struggles of my own. And it's in that context that we open up our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. And the Apostle Paul writes, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. This text says, notice the title of the message, that we are competent to counsel one another. So let's just kind of quickly review this verse. What do we see in Romans 15, 14? Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced. So Paul is saying, I know this is true. And I am convinced it's true about you, my brethren. Notice he's not talking to pastors. He's not talking to elders. He's talking to Christians in Rome. And you say, Greg, but I have a bad marriage. I'll bet you that church was filled with people that had bad marriages. You say, my kids aren't saved. I'll bet you that church was filled with people whose kids weren't saved. You say, I really struggle with a certain temptation. I'll bet you that church was filled with people who struggle just like we do. And what did Paul say to this group of people? You're competent to counsel. Why? First of all, you are full of goodness. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. God has worked a supernatural work of grace in your life. And in that sense, you have a goodness that the world knows nothing of. Now just think of that. See, we live in such, psychology owns the word counseling. I don't even fight for it anymore. I know of Christians, and they won't go to a person like you. You're just a Christian. They will go to somebody who has no goodness. They will go to somebody who's not saved, but they have a psychology degree, and they'll say, I want you to help me because you know how to help me. That's not what the Scripture teaches. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's incredible. You go from darkness to light. It's the power of the gospel. And it doesn't mean you're perfect, but it does mean there was a radical change. You are full of goodness. Put that in just everyday language. You have a Christ-honoring desire to help people. You do. You don't want to use them. You want to help them. Before you got saved, a lot of people think, what? Here's a situation. How could I use it to my advantage? You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're full of goodness. You want to be a blessing to people. Secondly, you know where to look because you have a relationship with Christ. You are filled with all knowledge. So your faith is in Jesus, and you know there's nothing more important than knowing Jesus. That's the knowledge we're talking about. It doesn't mean that you've been to university or graduate school or have a PhD. We're not talking about that. I'm not putting that down. That's just not what this is talking about. You have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you understand that Christ can change your life because you have seen Christ through the power of the gospel change your life. You're full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. And then the New American Standard words it this way. You are able to admonish one another. Now, that word admonish, it's a Greek word that we get nouthetic from. And it's this verse that provided the title to Jay Adams' book, Competent to Counsel, published in 1970, that we call the birth of the modern biblical counseling movement. Why did Adams call that book Competent to Counsel? Because of this verse. The idea is, if your faith is in Jesus, you have goodness, you have knowledge, and you're competent to counsel people. And I would recommend this book. Now, obviously, things have changed since 1970, and there are even better books to read than this, but I still think it's an awesome book. And for those of you who like to listen to podcasts, the Biblical Counseling Coalition calls their podcast 1514. Why? Because Romans 15:14 teaches that all believers are competent to counsel. And on your phone, if you just subscribe to that podcast, you will hear many encouraging discussions of people that trust in the Holy Spirit, believe in the Bible, and are seeking to be a blessing to one another. That's this verse. You are competent to counsel one another. You know, there's different ways of describing evangelism. One way is evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You've maybe heard that. What is counseling? Isn't it the same thing? One believer telling another believer, then how do you want to end it? Where to find bread? How to run to Christ? See, if you believe in psychological counseling, you believe that there's a guy like me who has maybe some knowledge of psychology, and if you could just come to me, I'm good enough, I could change you, I'm the man, I got the plan. But if you believe in biblical counseling, if you believe the scriptures, then this verse is saying, not that I have the plan because I'm the man, but I know where to go. Okay? Illustration. Pastor Greg, can you help me? Yeah, what's up? My truck won't start. You know, I've struggled with that too. Well, what do I do? Why don't you let me come over and we'll jump your truck for my truck, and then you follow me and we're going to this auto parts store and they're going to hook up that machine and they're going to test your battery to see if your battery works. And if your battery's bad, you buy a new battery. You say, oh, you know that because you're an awesome mechanic whose truck never goes bad. Wrong answer. I know that because I struggle just like you, but I know where the answers are. See, you could have a bad marriage and you still know where the answers are. You could have an unsaved kid and you know where the answers are. You could struggle with sin all the time and you still know where the answers are. Counseling is not saying, I've arrived. Counseling is saying, I know a person who can meet your every need and I need him. And I would be willing to walk with you towards him. That's biblical counseling. In that sense, you are competent to counsel. Believers are competent. And I want you to see that in the text. You see it there before we go to the next text? I myself also am convinced, no doubt, that you yourselves, even though you're not a pastor, you yourselves, even though you've never studied psychology, you yourselves, even though your life is far from perfect, are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and you are able to admonish one another. We'll just translate that word, admonish, counsel. And before we leave it, let me just make the point, it's one another. It's one another. I need this just as much as you do. So the idea that we're going to take one person, I got to be cautious. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a pastor of counseling, but the idea that we're going to take one person because he's awesome and let's all go to him with our problems would be inconsistent with the teaching of Scripture. I need you to help me. And you need me to help you. We all can't help each other because there's just not enough hours in the day. But you know what? you could be moving toward someone in this church. You could be getting to know someone better in this church. And you could be building a relationship with that person, talking to that person, sharing prayer requests with that person. You know what? This could happen through texting. Texting that person, Facebook messaging that person, and have a ministry in that person's life. It could look as simple as that. It could be sitting down with someone once a week, if you want to make it formal, and scheduling a time. It doesn't have to be. And simply reading Scripture together and praying. Simple, very simple illustration. Remember, discipleship includes both evangelism and edification, okay? I'll be intentionally a little bit vague on this. There was a couple, and neither one of them living for Christ. And through whatever happened, and I got to meet the gentleman. And so I met him for coffee a couple of times, I think three times. You say, what did you do? I said, can we read the Bible together? He goes, yeah. You say, so where did you read? I went to John's Gospel. We read John chapter 1 together. I said, I'll see you next week. We read John chapter 2 together. I said, I'll see you next week. We read John chapter 3 together. And before we left, he put his faith in Christ. I didn't do anything. All I did was read the Bible. And I would just read and go, we would read and we would talk about it. And what do you think that's saying? Let's look at that. And it's not so much, you know, everybody just sharing how they feel, even though there's a place for that. But it's the idea of, oh, so what does this mean? What does this mean? He put his faith in Christ and he was burdened for his wife. So I said, would you want to start? We meet together, me, you, and your wife. And he said, yeah. And so Nancy came. And we started meeting once a week. You say, what did you do? I'll bet you had some like fancy psychological. We kept reading John's Gospel. And we just read a little bit each week. And I say a chapter. Sometimes we didn't hit a whole chapter. And they had another family member. We'll just call him a cousin. I'm changing something. And he said, could my cousin come? And I said, yeah. And his cousin came. 3 weeks later, his cousin put faith in Christ. And the wife said, I'm a Christian, but I've just been far from God, and now I'm growing. And you say, Greg, what, boy, how did you? We prayed. We opened the Bible. We read it. We talked about Jesus. You can do that. You say, that doesn't sound psychological at all. That's my point. This text says, concerning you, my brother, and I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. My point this evening is to convince you that you can do this. And this is going to sound like, I don't want to sound overly pushy, edgy. If you don't believe you can do this, you are doubting the Bible. How's that? See, and I know I'm safe in saying that because we are a church where there are people who are just rock solid in the inspiration of the Scripture. The Bible says you can do that. You are competent to counsel. Now, you might say, there's other people who can do it better than me. That certainly may be true. Let's, again, for whatever reason, we're more comfortable talking about evangelism. Some of you are better at evangelism than I am. And I understand that. That's all right. Some people might be better, more gifted in one area than another. But all of you know how to talk to somebody about Jesus, how to go to John 3:16, if that's simple, and lead someone to Christ. Even though one may be more gifted than the next. According to this verse, we are all, as believers in Christ, competent to counsel. You say, okay. But Greg, do I have to do it? And the answer is yes. Because that's our second and other verse. It's only two verses we're going to look at tonight. Number one, believers are competent to counsel. Romans 15:14. Number two, believers are commanded to counsel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Let's go there, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. And we'll take a look at another text and explain how we're relating these two texts together. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, let me just begin reading. We urge you, brethren, first of all, it is not directed to pastors. Once we read this verse, you know what's going to happen? You're going to think this is for pastors. Well, it is for pastors. Pastors are supposed to do that, and verse 12 refers to that. But verse 14 says, we urge you, brethren. You say, to do what? Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Let's just go through those one at a time. Admonish the unruly. That's the same word that we saw in Romans 15:14 that God said you're competent to do, that we could translate counsel. Able to admonish. The word admonish can be translated counsel. It's our nouthetic word. It's right here. Admonish the unruly. Now, unruly means technically a person who's out of step, disorderly, or undisciplined. And yet it's used also in ancient Greek for somebody who's lazy. Some translations will translate it idle. And idle, I want to be careful. It's okay to be idle at times, but idle in the sense of laziness. Laziness is not a good thing. And this text says, would you notice? Admonish the unruly. If you know someone whose life is not submissive to the teaching of Scripture, you are commanded to talk to that person. You're commanded. You are commanded. It doesn't say, tell the pastor. You are commanded to talk to that person. And if my life is unruly, again, just a simple illustration. You maybe see me leaving the building here. And maybe Nancy says something to me, and I would hope this wouldn't happen, but you know what? My battery goes bad too. And Nancy says, hey, honey, can you do such and such on the way home? And let's just say I respond in a very unchristlike way. You know, you want me to do that? Seriously? And then I say things to her that are unkind. And let's just say Ward is right around the corner. The Bible commands Ward to talk to me. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And if one day I saw Ward speaking to Donna that way, which I'm sure he would not do. Okay, Donna just said never. Okay. But you know what? I've never seen it, but I'll bet you his battery goes bad too. Then I would speak with Ward. Not put him down, not stick a finger in his face. See, don't get me wrong. Not saying, hey, Ward, your marriage isn't good. Mine is. You know what, Ward? Many times I'm very thirsty. Let me stay with the battery one. That'll be better rather than mixing metaphors too much. Ward, sometimes my battery goes bad and I've learned what to do. We go over here and we get our battery tested. Greg, how do you know that? Because my battery goes bad. And I would say, hey, Ward, can we get together and grab something to drink? Yeah, I don't think he drinks coffee. Can we get together and have a fruit juice? Okay? Because I'd like to talk to you, because a lot of times I say things to Nancy that just aren't honoring to Christ. I just get irritated. I'm having a bad day. And I have had to run to Christ many times. And in Christ, I find rich encouragement. And I just wanted to talk to you about that. You want to know how I know this? Because I need it so much. So, Greg, are you saying you have it together? Not even close. But I know someone who does. And I thought maybe I could just kind of like talk to you. And the next day he's talking to me. And the Bible says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, those who are unsubmissive, and encourage. I worded it slightly different than my translation. Encourage the discouraged. The word faint-hearted can be translated discouraged. So we have here, encourage the faint-hearted. In fact, that is the NASB. Encourage the faint-hearted. I just worded it, encourage the discouraged. There are people that they're not rejecting biblical teaching. They're not disorderly. They're not unruly. They're just very discouraged. And all of these are fairly broad concepts. And they just, man, I haven't seen you in church recently. What's up? But life has been hard. And I'm really discouraged. Okay, this would be one viewpoint. Can I counsel you? I know psychology and I don't struggle. That would be how the world thinks. Biblical thinking. Can we talk? Because everyone struggles. I struggle too. And there are times where I don't feel like coming to church. And yet I thought we could talk about it because I just want to encourage you. Not that I have great answers, but Christ is a great Savior. And I just wanted to share a verse with you, and I thought maybe we could pray together. You can do that. You can encourage the discouraged. Thirdly is help the weak. Again, most people believe it's not a physical weakness, some type of spiritual weakness, even though it's not specific what it would be. But you can help somebody who struggles, somebody who's weak, whatever that weakness is, because you too are a weak person. And you understand you need help. And at the risk of being repetitive, it's not that you have it together, but you know somebody who does. And then there's that last catch-all, we could call it. Be patient with all. And you say, Greg, I know of someone who's unruly, and he's still being unruly. What's up? I know someone who's discouraged, and she's been discouraged so long. What's up? And I know somebody who's weak, and he's been weak so long. What's up? Well, admonish, encourage, help. Be patient. Aren't you glad God is patient with you? God is so patient with me. And God commands me to be patient with you. So we put all of this together. The Bible's telling us that we are competent to counsel one another, even though I know you don't like the word counsel. And not even that you don't like it, but it makes you think, I can't do that. And I understand that. Because I realize psychology kind of owns the word. But the Bible says, if I can just use that word, you are competent to counsel others. And I like the reciprocal. We all are competent to counsel one another. And not only are we competent, but we are commanded to do so. Conclusion tonight. Counseling, what is it? I think this is not a stretch at all. It's just another word for discipleship. Just another word for discipleship. See, you can do that. You can do that. When somebody says, I'm struggling, can you counsel me? I think for most of us is, I don't know. But we're seeing in Scripture, you can do that. Counseling is another word for discipleship. Secondly, you are able to assist other believers by way of spiritual conversation, Bible reading, and prayer. You can do that. You can help. You can. I was with a brother yesterday going to a football game. You guess which one. I'll give you a hint. It was either a Clemson game or a Gamecock game. Okay? Doesn't matter which. And you know what? We talked about life. We talked about stuff. We talked about football. And we talked about Jesus. And it's not like, oh, I hope they win. Praise God. Bless God. Praise His holy name. I hope they win. It's not anything artificial like that, but it's just a very normal thing as we talked. That we encouraged each other. And I hope it'll be okay for me to mention this, and he might be here, I don't want to embarrass him. So he comes to my house, we jump in my truck, and we start heading towards that city, Columbia or Clemson, you pick. And we're driving to the game, and I'm pulling out the street. And you know what he said to me? He said, Pastor, now that's what he calls me, which I don't even like that, but whatever. He said, Pastor, could we pray? Are you allowed to say that to a pastor? I mean, are you allowed to say to a, you know, Pastor, you're supposed to pray before you go to a football game. He actually said to me, Pastor, will you pray? And my immediate response was, man, I like this guy. Because he encourages me. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'm driving. How about if you pray? And I'll keep my eyes open. And we had a wonderful time. Part of the time watching a football game. Part of the time eating. Part of the time just sharing how wonderful it is to be saved. I had an opportunity to say to him, you know, I've heard your testimony before, but can I hear it again? Because I forget the details. And we talked about our wives, we talked about our kids, we shared some prayer requests. And then once the day was over, when we got back to my house, I said, you know, we prayed and you prayed before we left. Can I pray before we leave? And we prayed. Is that counseling one another? Why not? Having spiritual conversation. Now, we didn't pull out the Bible, but I know we shared a few verses. And we prayed. You're able to do that. You're able to assist other believers by way of spiritual conversation, Bible reading, and prayer. Thirdly, you are commanded to assist other believers by way of spiritual conversation, Bible reading, and prayer. Now, I'm going to use an illustration of something that just happened about 45 minutes ago. So again, I'll be vague. The person is in this room. And for that person, I hope you know that I use this as a positive thing. There's a brother in this room who came up to me 45 minutes ago. I'll be somewhat vague. And he said, Greg, there's a person at Trinity who's struggling in a certain way. Could you give me some pointers on helping him? First of all, I am so thankful that that brother is burdened for another person at Trinity. And short version, I just encouraged him, you know what? You could be a blessing. You already know how. Set up a time where you get together with him, talk about the certain situation you're concerned about, and then read some of the scripture together and pray. Buy him a cup of coffee. You can do that. You are commanded to do that. And number four, counseling one another involves believers helping each other. I think of that Chris Anderson song we sing, I Run to Christ. Helping each other run to Christ when life is hard. And I say that again because I am very much concerned about those of you who actually have a heart to do this, but you're hesitant because you're thinking, I don't have it together. And if you look at my life, you'll see I don't have it together. If you believe in psychological counseling, that's a problem. But if you're thinking biblically, that's not a problem. I have no problem at all saying to you, I'm sorry your truck is not starting. I struggle with that. There's a place over here. Come on. They have answers. Come on. And if you said to me, really, you want me to come to you? Your battery goes out as much as mine does. I would say, yeah, I know. I would never suggest I'm any better than you. But I know someone who helps. Come on. Let's go together. You can do that. You can do that. You don't have to have it spiritually together. You don't have to have my permission. It's almost cute. I hope that's an okay word to use. Every now and then someone comes up to me at Trinity and says, Greg, would it be okay like if I visit people in the hospital? You don't need to ask. Would it be okay if I be a blessing to people? You can't do it with everyone. But God says you're able. And God says you must. And if this is how we think as a church, then by God's grace, I think we would see some, I'll say continuation. I don't want to say change because there are some people doing this. But if this became more normal, more part of the culture of Trinity, that the most normal thing in the world is, well, the Bible says I'm able to do this and the Bible commands me to do it. I don't even know anything about psychology and I certainly struggle spiritually, but I know one thing, Jesus has helped me. And maybe I could encourage someone as we follow Jesus together. Now, you might say, Greg, okay, I'm into this. I got it. I would like a little more help. We're going to spend another few messages on this topic in ways that I hope will be encouraging. But tonight, I hope we laid the foundation. The Bible says you're competent to do it. And the Bible commands you to do it.